reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord, "Ye son of man, I have appointed watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. If I tell the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt, but I will hold ye responsible for his death. But if ye warn the wicked, trying to turn him from his way, and he refuses to turn from his way, he shall die for his guilt, but you shall save yourself. Verbum Domini. The second reading is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no evil to the neighbor. Hence, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verbum Domini.
Deo gratiam.
Alleluia, alleluia,
entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them."
Verbum Domini.
Again, before I begin the homily, we want to remember in our prayers everyone in South Alabama, in Mississippi, and in New Orleans or South Louisiana, and for all of the efforts that are taking place there. Real signs of heroism on the part of those going in for helping and rescuing, and great, great patience on the part of those who wait to know what it is. They're not... We have people coming here to Birmingham, and met some folks last night who were here in the chapel. Very patient, but said, "Please, Father, remember to pray for us. We still don't know what it is that we're going back to or what it is that's happened there. We have no way of knowing." And also for our president, it has to be extremely a time of great stress with this tragedy here in our own country, trying to deal with the situation in Iraq, and now with the death of the Chief Justice, he has yet another nomination to make for the Supreme Court. We want to pray for him that he has the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We need God in that appointment if our country is to stay the course. "You, Son of Man, I have appointed watchmen for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me." I'd like to draw from this text of the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and with it to take the words of the gospel slightly out of context, especially where Jesus is saying, "Go to your brother and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, then you've won him over. If he doesn't listen, then bring another person in. If he doesn't listen to the two or three of you, then bring in the church. And if necessary, treat him like a Gentile." And it's with these passages in mind that I would like to speak about the matter of lapsed Catholics, the fallen away Catholics. and of the working of God's grace in the personal efforts of anyone who knows such a soul or works with such a soul, as well as a mention of the work and the mission of Mother Angelica and EWTN when it comes to the return of so many of these people to the faith. And I would say that we all know them. We all know at least one. I think we know more than one. But I think most of us know someone who's left the church or has stopped practicing their faith. We have them in our family. So often it is one of our sons or our daughters. It's maybe even a spouse. Or is it a sibling, a cousin or two or ten, or a friend? They've left, and it hurts. It's very, very painful. Especially the older we get, and we understand that life doesn't have everything to offer, but God does. And we understand and come to appreciate more in our own lives, our own faith. And we realize that this soul, this other person that we love, is missing out on all of that. And we ask, what are we supposed to do? What is it that we can do, Father? In that reading from Ezekiel, God says to him, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear me say anything, you shall warn them for me. Those two go together. When you hear me say anything, then you shall warn them for me. So obviously we're supposed to do something, right? All of us. What is it that we're supposed to do? The first thing is that we have to hear what God is telling us. When you hear me say something. So we have to wait. And we have to listen. And we have to be attentive. And ask, Lord, what do you want me to say? And when do you want me to say it? And how do you want me to say it? I was involved with a lay group when I was growing up in my high school years, and I remember the founder used to say, he had this prayer to the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that he would say is, you give us the words, prompt us when to speak, and give us the words to speak, and also prompt us when not to speak. I always thought that was kind of clever. I've never heard the Holy Spirit telling us not to say anything. But sometimes he has the duct tape across our mouth and says, no, you want to say something, but not yet. Wait until I rip it off. Then you'll know. That will be my sign. Or maybe it's someone else who's supposed to do the speaking. But maybe this is how we listen. Maybe without the fallen away Catholic ever saying a word. Or maybe with us having to decipher through a barrage of words and vitriolic attack against our own faith and against the church. Through all of that, either through silence and just looking at the action or listening to abusive words many times, we need to listen and try to understand why this soul sees that it's not important. What is he or she thinking? What caused this person to leave? What is keeping them away? That's what we need to hear before we move in to attack. We're not going to do that. We're not going to attack. Before we move in to address, you know, what's happening. And there's countless reasons for why someone has left or why someone is not coming back and is holding off on coming back. I just want to go through a few that I think we could identify with. The first thing I would say is, are they offended? Were they offended? Are they offended? Or are they turned off by someone or something? That is the case many, many times. And the first person that I'm going to look at, and this is not accusatory, it's because you come to me as a priest all the time, Mom and Dad. Parents come all the time. Father, my son, my daughter, I must have done something wrong. What is it that happened? Well, let's just look at what happens sometimes in the lives of our parents. You get God in your life, and there's what appears to be a radical conversion experience. If you don't want to use the word radical, maybe a rather sudden deepening of your faith. Now, to the adult, to the parent, it's normal. It's something that has been building up in their heart. The Lord has been leading them along. But lo and behold, you have in your household these people we call observers. And they're a little bit younger than you are. And they're called your children. And they have no idea what's going on as God builds this conversion experience up in your heart. Especially someone who's in their teen years or early 20s, college or work experience, where they're working out there, and to them it looks like something that happens all of a sudden. Now, that's when you start hearing the words later in life. They won't say it as a teenager necessarily, but later in life, that's when they're going to say to you or to any one of us, you know, if they've experienced even this happening in the life of a friend, it seems a bit hypocritical. That's the word that we like, that gets spilled out all the time. The fallen away Catholic is trained in that, I think. You know, you're hypocrites. As Mother Angelica said, you're right, so are you. Come back to church. You know, who isn't a hypocrite? Stop lying to yourself. Are you so self-righteous and perfect? But to them it may seem extreme, it may seem strange, too much to handle, and then there's that response, I'm fine with what you're doing, but you just go ahead and keep your God. I'll be fine. Now to someone in his 20s, they can say that. They're in good health, they're making money, they're coming up in the world, they're on top, or they're going to make it to the top. It's usually when you hit your 40s and 50s that you realize, I ain't going to make it there. And I'm losing my health, and this world is kind of an iffy place. And then you get a little bit more. I knew this woman again when I was out of college at this point, and I think she had lapsed in her faith or really wasn't too hot on it. And she got married. She had this beautiful voice. She was a singer. And she said, all of a sudden I had my children, and she laid her children down for a nap. And she was sitting on the couch, and she thought, well, now what am I supposed to do? She was in this empty house, all alone, quiet. She was used to activity. And who did she think of? Her own mother. She said, what did my mother do when we would be going down for a nap? She said she remembered as a little girl coming out of her room and seeing her mother sit on the couch with the rosary in her hand. So she said, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray the rosary while my children are taking their nap. This lady became a very faithful and vibrant Catholic because of the example of her mother, which kicked in years later. And we want our example to kick into the lives of our children right here, right now. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But for these children, for the young person, what it looks like is one day we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And suddenly the next day we're becoming Amish, you know, or whatever else that you want to call it. Imagine what it looks like to some of these people. You know, if they're imbued in the world, all of a sudden, you know, Mom makes this radical. Her hairstyle changes. The way she dresses is different. And she's saying things like, God bless you. You know, she would never say that before. And Dad goes off to church. My heavens. You know, you're going to daily mass. What's happened to these people? Are they getting a divorce? You know, you begin to wonder when you see people make it. Again, to some folks, it doesn't look that radical. But to a young person, it's quite a difference that is made. And so you have the parents wanting out of the world. You know, they're on retreat. They're saying, this place has nothing to offer. I'm out of here. I'm looking to something more. I'm setting my goal on heaven. And while they're on the way out, they happen to run into this son or daughter along the way, and they say, well, what are you doing here? You're going the wrong way. You know, we're supposed to be going out, and you're heading in. And that's exactly where that young person is going. He's saying, I'm ready to take on the world. I'm ready to get in there and take advantage of all it has to offer. Now, you try to stop that person and say, it doesn't have it. Trust me, my experience, it doesn't have it. Now, someone, again, may be able to get through to him or her. But as a parent, you might not be the one that gets that message through. Or if you're the mother, you might not communicate that to your son. Your husband might, or vice versa. I'd also look not simply at our parents, I'd look at us, those of us who are inside the church, those of us who are working for the church, priests, sisters, youth ministers. Are we preaching one thing and doing another? Father talks about charity up there in the pulpit, but he's the rudest, most abrasive, arrogant man I've ever met in my whole life. Have we heard that said before? Yes, we have. And it doesn't add up. Okay, here's Joe, youth minister, and he's out there telling us we got to do all this stuff. And then I hear stories about his private life. Oy vey. You know, is this what we just talk about this in the youth room of the church basement? And then we go live something else out there? You know, when you're called to serve the church, your life has to really conform because people are watching. Does father's or sister's life or manner of living reflect what they profess? Complaint that I heard while I grew up is that sister is better dressed than my mother. Because we put aside the habit, we can say something like that. And that's not a compliment. And I'm not saying sisters to look ugly and terrible and horrible. But if she can shop at a place that your mother can't shop at, it's not a good thing. Is father the best guy, the best man known? The most known man, I should say. Is he the most known man on the golf course? Again, nothing against golfing, but does everybody know him because he's there so frequently? And oh, we can't find him. Now, before you come at me with that, I'm known around here by some folks, especially in our security department, as Houdini. They give our priests different names, which are complimentary, and I came to find out I'm Houdini. I said, Houdini? And they said, Father, you have this way of just, you're there, and suddenly you go, vanish. You're gone. And they said, we know that you disappear into the depths of that friary, so get away from us. Okay? And I said, I admitted it. I said, yeah, you're right. And then our secretary is paging, and I pretend like I'm hard of hearing. You know, I think, but she thinks that I'm not here. And then lo and behold, I show up. But now there's a used to strike a balance. Again, and I'm not saying I'm faultless, okay? But because of the need for more priests, Father is not always available when you need him. And he can't always be available when you need him. I guess the question would be, should he be more available than he is? And could he be more available than he is? Is he setting everything up to operate like a perfect corporation where everything's delegated out there and suddenly he doesn't have anything that really impinges on his time? As priests, we can be the greatest of bachelors, but that's not what Christ has called us to. Or a warning that my mother used to give me. I have religious in my family and also that were very close to my grandparents. And my mother knew I was on the track to priesthood. especially looking at the Franciscan life, and she just said, you know, son, I want to give you a warning. If you become a Franciscan, do not be one who is known, who is familiar with all the best restaurants in town. She said, it's scandalous. Now, again, as priests and religious, we end up going to places that I've never imagined existed, because we're speaking to benefactors, to people who want to show us great kindness. But how would you feel if, when you come to visit Birmingham and you want to know, well, where can I eat? Does it seem appropriate that you would ring the bell at the friary and ask us, where's the best place in town, Father? It's probably not a good thing. And again, that's what people look at. They see that and they say, there's scandal in some of that. Might not articulate it, but they're scandalized. And it will be an impetus enough for them to stay away. Now, never mind about these mixed messages. I'm going to move on from that and ask, what about, are we teaching anything worthwhile? Are we preaching anything worthwhile? Many times a complaint that I hear from fallen away Catholics is that all they hear on Sunday, or that the only time that Father seems really friendly, is when we're in the middle of a capital campaign and we're preaching money, 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 and we need more of it. We're never preaching to people saying, we don't need any more money. We're always saying, give us more. Yeah, that's a necessary thing to ask. But what they're saying in that, when they say, Father, are we here? Every time I go to church and sit down, someone says something about money. And so they're reminded all the time, give, be generous. And they're saying, but what about the rest of the gospel? Oh yeah, and in between time, be nice to your neighbor. And it's the non-Catholic who will, or not the non-Catholic, the fallen away Catholic, who will tell us the truth pretty harshly. They don't like the word nice. They want something more than that. The world tells them to be nice. Their kindergarten teacher tells them to be nice. They want Father to tell them to be a little bit more nice than nice. That's what they're asking for. Invite us to something higher. And I think even more so than that is what people recognize, is that they have not been taught something that they really need. They have not been properly catechized. Now, Brother Leo is not here this morning, but a comment about my own brother. He goes to church and practices his faith, but down deep, if my mother gets him to listen to this, he'll kill me, but down deep, I think he wants something more when it comes to his relationship with God. And as I was ordained and started preaching, my parents were listening to the Mass. And they would try to get my brothers to listen. You know, here, your little brother's preaching. You know, he gave a really good homily this morning. Why don't you listen to this? Well, now, what's the last thing you want to hear? You know, your kid brother preach? My brother said, I've been listening to him preach all his life. I don't need to listen to any more. Thank you. But there's somebody else in our community that got through to him, and that was Brother Leo, doing a kid's show on Saturday morning. My brother's always on the move, but on Saturday morning, he's taking it easy. And he turned on EWTN and was watching Hey, Brother Leo. My brother Leo's talking to, you know, children this size, doing these little experiments. And my brother made a comment to my parents and said, you know, if I had that when I was growing up, I think I might have a different perspective on my faith. My mother said, you know, she was in shock. So she asked me in a phone conversation, what does someone say to that? And I said, well, just tell him that he has Hey, Brother Leo now. It doesn't matter how old he is. And so it can have an impact on his faith. It doesn't matter if he's in his 40s or if he's 8. You know, the Lord can have the same impact on our life. He He uses everything. That's what I would say. The most unexpected thing is what God will speak through. But we have so many of our people in their 40s, in their 30s, probably even up in their 50s, who suffer from a lack of proper catechesis. Parents sent their kids to church, to CCD, to religious education, and said, they're teaching them. And what did you come to find out 10 and 15 years later? They weren't being taught. They were having a nice time. There's that word again. Nice. But were they being taught anything? Were they being catechized? So they don't look like they're walking away from anything. What is it that I'm leaving? What is it that you gave me? Doesn't make any difference in my life. What they got was really no message. They got this thing called compassion. Let's just be compassionate. Now, yes, I'll agree that there was maybe a time, a period in the church where things seemed rigid. Father Francis and I were taking a walk yesterday evening again, and he commented about someone who wrote to him, and they all sat around a sandbox and would put their feet into the sand. He said, now what kind of spiritual experience is that supposed to give? And I tried to be compassionate. I said, Father, you know, these older religious maybe lived in a time where things were a little bit oppressive and maybe psychologically burdening. And so anything that can touch them or give some sort of emotive response that they can experience in that the love of God, they'll go for it. But I said, you know, we're getting past that. If I would tell these boys to go and stick their feet in the sandbox, they would say, Father, jump in the lake. And I might say, well, that will make me feel the love of God. But they'll say, jump in the lake, we'll find another community. Thank you. Young people aren't going for that anymore. But we had, for a period of time in our church, a long period of time in our church following the Second Vatican Council, this teaching of compassion. And really a bunch of what I would call bleeding heart fluffy stuff. Now, that may hold a young woman for a while. They're a little bit more emotive than a boy is. And so that might hold a young woman for a little while, but it will lose appeal. That's why we see more women in the church today, and we've lost our men. Because that fluffy, bleeding heart, feel-good stuff ultimately doesn't mean anything to a young man. Take a boy in his teens, take a young man in his early 20s, and give him that stuff. And he's going to tell you in his own way, there's no meat in that. I'm looking for some solid food. I want something to build on. You know, don't give me cotton candy. I'll eat that when I'm at the circus, but I'm not going to eat that when I'm at the dinner table. Now, I believe this is where we have failed the most in providing something substantial, something solid or something real, something that we can grab onto and live by. And it appears that the church may gradually be coming out of that. I think we're at the end of that era where we have things like this. My cousin used to say this all the time, I feel closer to God in the woods. Well, it took us a while to come up with the response to that. But what is our response? I think that's great. You can go to the woods after Mass. Okay? That's our response. What did Jesus say? You know, where two or three are gathered together in my name. You don't go and it's just me and God. It's easier that way. But to live Christianity means to live with other people and to worship together as the body of Christ and to fulfill the commandment, keep holy the Sabbath day. Confession used to be for a long time, and I think, again, we're beginning to come to the end of this, that touchy-feely experience, feeling forgiven and knowing what it's like to be the prodigal son who encounters his loving father Now, we preach that. But what do most of you do when you come to confession? We're back to basics and brass tacks. That's what I see with the confessions that happen here. People coming out here day in and day out and day in and day out. And it's tiring for us as a priest. And yet you walk out and you say, my heavens, all these people come into confession. Praise God. And it's no nonsense. They don't want me to talk to them very much. Trust me, as you're learning in this homily, I can talk a lot. And in the confession, I can blab on all you want. I can give you all the words of counsel you need. But you hear, especially from men on the other side of that screen, okay, Father. And what are they telling me? Zip it and give me absolution. You know, you came 15 minutes late. I got to get lunch after this and get back to work. And I'm just here to dump my sins, okay? I don't want to feel good about myself. Because I will feel good when God bestows His mercy through your words and I've received absolution for my sins. That's what I'm looking for, Father. That's what I need. Okay? Again, difference between men and women. A man says, show me where the shower is. I'll take a shower in 2 minutes and I'll be done. Don't show me where that little poofy sponge is or where the herbal, you know, whatever else it is and the little stone that I rub my toe with. Put all that junk away and just let me clean up and get moving on with my life. That's what they're looking for. That's what the church provides in that confessional. That's why they're not. It's not that beautiful or edifying. You go in that little space, confess your sins, and move. Now, the second thing, to keep moving here, remember it's Sunday, so I have time to wax eloquently. I want to look at the individual himself. Okay, we can say, let's blame all these other people. Let's blame the church. Honestly, though, we have to listen to that. But then let's look at that individual himself while we're listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Here you take this man, you take this woman who's grown up with the lack of catechesis, and now he lives or she lives in this world that's politically correct and gives a beautiful message that's politically correct. And Christianity, so many times for them, has been morphed into some sort of weird methodology of people-pleasing or of keeping the peace and making sure everyone is happy and feels good and positive about himself or herself. And it's in that that we've seen this, what we're going to see even more, is this widespread acceptance of things like gay marriage. You know, I wouldn't approve of it myself, but Tom, you know, he's a good guy. He gets the job done. He's very faithful. We don't need to confront him on it. What he does in his personal life isn't any of my business. That's kind of where that leads us. He's at a wedding on Friday night, and this is not any sort of criticism. I laughed at this. The best man stood up and gave a toast at the reception. And one of his lines was, happy wife, happy life. Happy wife, happy life. And that's what he told the new groom, the new husband. Now that's true. Any man in this church knows that. You keep your wife happy. But what he was saying, coming from the perspective of the world, was not what Jesus Christ is teaching. He wasn't saying, you know, serve her. Pour out your life for her, the way Christ does for his church. That wasn't where he was getting that line from. It was like, don't upset her and you can go to the football game. That's kind of where that line was coming from. But that encapsulates how we approach things today. And then we get this, you know, the person who does get married is moving along and he has the common sense to say, and this is usually a man who does this, that to be practice the same religion with my spouse and to go to the same church with my family, that's better for our marriage, it's better for our children. It's the truth. That's the absolute truth. And I would say, you know, you're so right. you come to the Catholic Church together. You tell that Baptist girl that you're dating that she should come to church with you. And you get your children baptized and you bring them to the Catholic Church with you on Sunday. But what do we usually hear is the response? It's better for my marriage and it's better for my children. So you know what, Father, I became Methodist. Is that the response? It's like, right answer, wrong, you know, you got it skewed there. Part A is correct, part B is wrong. And when you get one part right and one part wrong, we don't give half credit. It's all wrong. Okay? So when I hear that response, I put a big X. I'm like, start over, get back to the beginning, reason this through again. Because it's easier, and I don't want to say this too critically. I know we have a lot of folks who are Episcopal, who are Methodist, who tune into our Mass. And I'm not criticizing. And yet we profess as Catholics that we possess the fullness of the truth. And I would say it's always easier for us to do less. It's easier for us to slide a little bit and accept that which might be a little less challenging. But that's not where our happiness or where the truth is. Now, the other reality for these individuals to face in themselves, and this is not something you want to throw in the face of a fallen away or lapsed Catholic, but there's truth in it. Sinning is easier. Even if it leads us to misery, which sin always does, to be separated from God is not the meaning of our existence. It still is easier to give in to sin than it is to struggle against it. And so the question would be, who wants to stop sinning? When's the last time that any of you have heard of uphill skiing? Never. It's for the athletic freak who would do something like that. But it's usually downhill skiing. We'll endure. What do? We set up these things to carry us up the hill, and we get up on there on that slope and we go flying down because it's exhilarating. That's what the devil says to us about sin. I'll help carry you up this hill. We'll set you up and down you go. That's what he does with us. We can't be dummies about it. Mother Teresa, in a conference she gave to religious in 1981, said that at the time that Jesus said to the disciples, come and follow me, she said for St. Peter, he was giving up a broken up boat and a few nets that had holes in them. But she said, when Jesus says to a young man today, come and follow me, she was convinced that that call is much more difficult today, because she said the world has so much more that it's offering. And the lure of the world is so much more powerful, and so it's much more difficult. Now, to transition to the conclusion of the homily, when I say, you might say, well, Father, okay, downhill skiing. They don't go uphill skiing. But people go rock climbing. And I say, yeah, that's ridiculous too. But why do they go rock climbing? Because they're going to conquer something. They know that they're going to get to the top. They know they're going to achieve something. And they also know that they have some safeties there. They have the ropes. And that's what we have to show to people who are falling away. Here's the ropes. Not only show them the ropes, so to speak, but make it clear. And that's after listening to where these people are coming from, because every fallen away Catholic is different. Every one of them has a different reason. You know, sometimes it's tragedy or death in their life, and that's when the Jehovah's Witnesses step in. Inevitably, they've lost a loved one, all of a sudden the church isn't there, and someone shows them kindness. You know, everyone is different that leaves the church. But everyone is the same who's called back. Why are they the same? Because it's the same Father giving the call to his son and daughter, saying, I know what your reasons are, but I'm giving you the same call. Come back here. Come back to the faith. And what they need is that invitation. Yesterday we had the feast of St. Gregory the Great, and he commented on that passage from Ezekiel. He says, Son of man, I have appointed you as watchman to the house of Israel. Note that Ezekiel, whom the Lord sent to preach his word, is described as a watchman. Now a watchman always takes up his position on the heights so that he can see from a distance whatever approaches. Likewise, whoever is appointed watchman to a people should live a life on the heights so that he can help them by taking a wide survey. Now, to avoid the accusation of arrogance and people say, oh, you're better than thou, St. Gregory the Great also goes on to say, it's not because I'm more perfect or because I'm better. It's because I love you and care for you, and the Lord has called me to be a watchman for your soul. And I know how fragile and frail I am, and I can understand your own struggle with sinfulness. But you know, it's better to be coming up closer to God than it is to stay down in that mess. Because up here, I can tell you what's coming. When I'm closer to God, I can see what's coming your way, and it's death and destruction. So why don't you come up here and take the same view that I have, and you're never going to want to go back down from this watchtower. You know, I would say to parents and to those who are dealing with the fallen away Catholic, don't nag them. And don't ignore it either. We go to both extremes. Every time a son, a daughter comes home, or you encounter a friend who's fallen away, it doesn't have to be the only thing you talk about. Why aren't you going to church? You need to go to confession. Other parents that we hear in my own family will say things like, you know, they want to maintain the peace. They're happy there. I just don't understand what they're thinking. But they never will say anything. And I don't want to cause family division. Now, what does the gospel tell us? Go to your brother in private, and that's where you begin. Don't bring it up at the Thanksgiving dinner table in front of everybody. You talk privately. Don't even talk to your son or your daughter in the presence of their spouse or of your grandchildren. But when he or she is alone, you might ask them, did you ever think of going back to church? What they need is the invitation. That's what Christ is asking us to give. Come back. Yeah, it's difficult. But you know what the gospel says? Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you hold bound, they're held bound. That's the power of the church, my son, my daughter. It doesn't feel good to go in there and get rid of your sins, but it feels great to come out of there. And I want that for you. Tell them that and let it sink in. Wait a while and tell them again. Wait a while and tell them one more time. You know, that's what we're called to do, is give the invitation. And there's other ways you do it. You can say something like this. You don't even have to say, why aren't you going to church? Maybe you have to start out by saying, you know what? At Mass today, Father gave this wonderful homily, and he talked about blah, 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 blah. Or, oh yeah, I went to confession the other day, and then I went to do my shopping. And, you know, they know it. Yeah, Mom just dropped a hint. I went to confession, then I was on my way with my other errands. They know it, but you've told them. And then you live it by your life. This is the final thing I'll say. You go up, when the Lord calls us to that watchtower, he's calling us up to something higher. Study your faith. We're dealing with so many people who have lapsed, and we're saying there's a lack of proper catechesis. Do we know our faith? You know, if they don't know it, let's study it for them, so to speak. Because if we spend the time studying our faith, it's going to take hold in our life more and more and more, and it's going to radiate in our life. When we start praying the rosary, we can gripe about our kids not going to church, but do we pray? Do we pray for them? Pray, pray, pray. That's what we have to do. Weep tears for them. But as you pray, as you spend time with the Blessed Sacrament, as you draw close to our Blessed Mother, that's what's going to come through in your life, whether you know it or not. You're going to say, I'm the same old person. But they're going to see that you have a different peace about things. The things don't aggravate you the same way that they used to. That your response is godlike. And that's what people want.